before the service started here, he said just to, I guess, introduce myself a little bit. Many of you know me. There we go. I'm very loud now. Many of you know me, but some of you may not know me as well. So my name is Spencer Smith. I just graduated from Appalachian Bible College. If you had asked me several years ago before I had gone to school and said, what are you going to do with your life? The answer would not have been ministry. That's not where I thought God was taking me. But as God does sometimes, he had other plans for my life. And so I began pursuing a ministry-focused path with my life. Now, I did, you might be thinking, well, you're here, you were gone 2 years, what's up with that? So I did a year, or actually a semester, really, of dual enrollment credits through high school. I then did 1 year online program through Appalachian Bible College, at which point I transferred onto campus down in Beckley, West Virginia, and I finished my last 2 years. So I graduated in May with a Bachelor of Arts. It's a double major with Bible Theology, and then Youth and Family Ministries with a Biblical Counseling concentration. I'm very blessed and very thankful for the opportunity that God gave me there, and through that time, he really grew me. He taught me a lot about his word. He taught me a lot about ministry. And I'm just super thankful for that opportunity. And I'm excited to be here with you here this morning, just proclaiming his word to you. Now, as we look into, obviously, a youth pastoral type position, the main thought around this is something like this. The future of the local church is not going to be found in buildings or bank accounts that we may have. The future of the local church is going to be found in the next generation of passionate servants of Jesus Christ who are hungry for his word. That's where our hope is going to be found. That's why it's so important to minister to the next generation here in our community. They're a broken generation. Their homes are torn apart. Their schools are filled with false teachings. And they're there trying to figure out, what is life? Why am I here? And so, following the Youth and Family program, my goal was to figure out how I can minister to that next generation and show them how Christ has a plan for their lives. You know, in the Bible, we see all sorts of different accounts of how God has worked through many different people. And in this passage today, we're seeing that this is 2 Timothy. This is Paul's final letter. He's writing to a young man named Timothy. He's a leader in the Ephesian church, or the church at Ephesus. And this would be the last letter that Paul wrote before he was killed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a workman, as we see in the passage here, many different things come to mind. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought of a workman was road workmen. Driving down the road, and you look and you see those people standing there, and they've got the wonderful smile on their face, standing with but they're standing there with their sign, and they're flipping the sign back and forth. That's something that I thought about. But in this passage, we see something a little different. Instead of what might be a road workman per se, what we're seeing is a spiritual workman, and not only a spiritual workman, but a spiritual workman that is approved. I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I want to be a spiritual workman that is approved. And so today, we're going to be asking the question, are you a workman approved? We'll be looking at four different characteristics that really define what the approved workman is according to this passage that Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, as I said, this was Paul's last letter to Timothy, and we see Paul kind of pouring himself out. He probably knew that the life that he was living was coming to an end. And so he saw Timothy, a young leader in the church, and he maybe thought this thought, what does he need to know in order to be effective in the ministry that God has given him? And so Paul, having his experience, is pouring out in this letter that we now have today to Timothy and telling him these things. As we look back in the context of this passage, if we look at chapter 1, we see that Paul tells Timothy to stay faithful. Faithfulness is huge. In a world where faithfulness is just a term that kind of gets passed around, within the Christian life, faithfulness is a key component. God is faithful to us. He'll never leave us. And so that's what we see in the first chapter. And as we go into the second chapter, we see Paul talking and telling Timothy to be a good soldier for Christ. However, in verse 14, it kind of shifts once again, and it shifts to this discussion on being a workman approved, or an approved workman. So first today, I'd like to look with you at the disciplined studier. And this can be found in verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not above words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." So what are the things that Paul is saying, put these things in remembrance? Well, it's those things which we just talked about. It's the fact that we need to be strong. Teach others. That's found in verse 2 of chapter 2. In verse 3, it says endure hardships. Verses 8 through 13 show about the gospel and the realities that it has. Those are the things that Paul is saying. Timothy, you must remember these things in order to be a workman approved. You must remember those things. Now, it also says charging them. Now, charging them is telling about commissioning somebody. So Paul, speaking to Timothy, who's a leader in the church, is basically saying, you know what, commission these people, or commission people to go out and to tell these things. Now, when the Bible says strive here, literally, in verse 14, it literally means it literally means argue about things that are worthless and ruin the hearers. Think about that for a moment. Paul tells Timothy, charge him before the Lord that they strive or do not argue about the things that are worthless and ruin the hearers. Now, you may be sitting in your pew today and you're thinking, well, this is all good, Spencer, but I'm not a leader in a church. I don't really see how this is applicable. As followers of Jesus Christ, you are a leader within the body of Christ. There are other people that are looking to you as leadership in their lives and examples that they have for that. And so what Paul is saying is, he said, don't argue about the things that do not matter. Just don't do it. And it says to the subverting of the hearers. And that's another way of saying it. It just takes them off track. In verse 15, this is kind of where the discipline studier comes. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we look at this word. It says, study to show yourself approved. And when we think of study, we read that and we go, well, I need to have lots of books, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read a book a day or a book a week or maybe a book a month or maybe it's a book a year. But I'm going to read a book and I'm going to study to try and show myself approved. Well, reading is a good thing. I personally enjoy reading a lot, but that's not what Paul is saying here. When he says study, he's actually saying be diligent or do your best. Do your best to show yourself approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, again, another interesting aspect of this verse is that rightly dividing part. When we look at rightly dividing, the same word that is used there is used of cutting a straight line in building. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he gives two examples that I kind of liked. And the first one was a mason laying bricks properly for a wall. So if we think about that, when he lays his bricks, they have to be straight. If they're not straight, what happens to the wall? It topples. Okay? Another example that John MacArthur gave was talking more specifically about Paul. Paul was a tent maker. And so when you're cutting things for a tent, if the pieces weren't cut straight, and they weren't sowed properly, the tent wouldn't have been very good. The wind might have come through it, or the water might have gone into it, but it just wouldn't have been good. When either of these things are wrong, problems follow. And so when we look, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or cutting straight the word of truth. And what Paul is saying is, you know what? You need to know how the Bible, or what you believe about the Bible and how it applies to your life. If you do not cut straight, if you don't rightly divide God's word, that creates problems. And that's what we're going to see within the next couple passages. So just like a tent that is not cut and sewn properly will leak, and a brick wall that is not laid straight will topple and fall, as Christians, our theology, or what we believe about the Bible, really does matter. If your theology is not accurate, you're not only setting yourself up for failure, but you're also passively directing others into the danger of bad theology. Do your best to show yourself approved before God. Do you know why you believe what you believe? You may not be in a teaching position within a ministry, but your life is a living and breathing picture of your ideas about who God is. Do others see someone who rightly divides the word? Are you a disciplined studier who desires to grow in your relationship with Christ? Paul recognized that the approved workman must be a disciplined studier. He must have a desire to rightly divide the word. But secondly, the approved workman is not only a disciplined studier, the approved workman is also a bold rebuker. This can be seen in verses 16 through 19. The Bible says in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." He's saying, avoid, reject the profane and the ungodly things. When you think of babblings, do you think of maybe babies? Kind of the noise that they make as they just sit there? Shun them. Get away from them. Again, he's going back to the fact that there are things that just shouldn't be argued about. And it all kind of comes into this next passage or this next verse, where it says, beginning at the end of verse 16, "For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So Paul calls these people out, and he says that their word will eat as doth a canker. Now, when I looked into that, I thought, well, that's an interesting word. I wonder what exactly Paul was talking about. And so as I began to study, there is one reoccurring idea or reoccurring thought that commentators will tell you this word canker is talking about. Okay, ready? Gangrene. I kind of looked at that and I was like, well, what's gangrene? So I decided to use Google, the trusty computer, and go and figure out what gangrene exactly is that Paul's comparing these people to. And so here's some facts. I thought you guys might enjoy these just to recognize this. Here's the definition. Gangrene is a dangerous and potentially fatal condition that happens when the blood flow to a large area of tissue is cut off. This causes the tissue to break down and die. Gangrene often turns the affected skin a greenish-black color. It comes from Greek and Latin words for a growing sore or decaying tissue. That is from John Hopkins' website. And let me tell you something, that doesn't sound pleasant, okay? It just doesn't. It gets better. If you want to fix gangrene, John Hopkins says you must address it fast because it spreads very rapidly. It can cause large scars, require reconstructive surgeries, or even amputation. This stuff is nasty, okay? And that Paul is comparing people to gangrene. Well, it doesn't end there, according to John Hopkins. If not addressed in a timely manner, gangrene can spread to your organs and cause death. Again, we look, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Can you imagine being compared to that? Can you imagine through the grapevine hearing that, oh yes, Paul just sent a letter to Timothy and he said that you guys were like gangrene? That's not good. Okay? And as you look, in today's culture, it's just showing that erred theology must be addressed. To not address false teaching is to allow toxic and false information into our communities, into our churches, and ultimately into our homes. You can look and you can say, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter that that's going on. We're just going to let it chill over there. Well, you know what? Paul compares these words, these false teachings, to gangrene. If you let it chill over there, the effect of gangrene is death. It's not healthy for the Christian body. As we see in verse 18, it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection has passed already. They were talking about the second coming of Christ, and they were saying it had already happened, which wasn't true. But that's what they were talking about. It was false teaching. Now, as we see this, we might be ready to go out into the world with our Bible in hand and just, we're going to go get them and we're going to fix all of the problems, because if we don't fix it, it's going to be like gangrene. But I want you to notice the way that Paul addresses this. I want you to notice that. And while you're thinking about that, I'd like to turn to a couple different passages here to just see what the Bible says about addressing problems. So the first passage would be Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. This is probably a pretty familiar passage. The Bible says this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. First thing we need to remember when confronting sin or confronting things that aren't proper is we need to make sure that the person confronting, if that is you, you've got to make sure that you are right too. The Bible says, that's Jesus talking, he's saying, don't go to your friend who has a little speck in their eye if you've got a log hanging out of yours. We have to make sure, and that goes back to being a studier. Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1 is the next passage we'll look at briefly. Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So once we've made sure that we've got the log out of our own eye, the next step is to go to them in a spirit of meekness. That's very important. It's not one of pride where you go up to somebody and you smile and you go, you're wrong. It's not what it's talking about. A spirit of meekness is one who goes to somebody caring and saying, you know what? This isn't right. And I do care about you. And I care about your spiritual health. And hopefully all those things are true, because they should be as Christians caring for one another. But you go to them in a spirit of meekness. Notice how Paul also says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You've got to make sure you're grounded in what you believe, because it's very, very easy to be pulled off the track. I just came out of Bible college, which, I mean, it means something, but not a whole lot. And here's one reoccurring fact that keeps coming around the loop. When somebody wants to change theology or change what they believe the Bible says, it doesn't start with a humongous statement that they're just going to launch out there and say, hey, everybody, we're changing this. That's not how it works. It's a slow erosion. It's a very slow process in which one or two words are changed, and then thoughts or ideas are changed, and then paragraphs are changed, and eventually you've got something that was never there to begin with. You look at the original seminaries that were in the United States, such as Princeton and Harvard. Those began as pretty solid schools. And you look at where they are today, and biblically or doctrinally, they're very far from what the Bible teaches. So you've got to beware lest thou also be tempted. Finally today, if you would turn, or not finally today, but for this point, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I should watch my words a little better here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil submersings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." Listen, "from such withdraw thyself." With theology, if you go to somebody and you say, "Hey, this is wrong. This is wrong. This is a major theology or major thing you're trying to change," and they don't listen, Paul is saying, listen, if they're proud, they don't, or knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes, he says, remove yourself. Remove yourself. Turning back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 now, I'd like us to look at how Paul addresses these two individuals which he's named. In verse 16, he says, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Profane babblings will cause more ungodliness, so he warns them. And then in verse 17, he calls out people by name who have separated from what he knew. I can guarantee that at some point, somebody went to those people and said, "Guys, what you're preaching is not accurate." But we see Paul here, and I believe this is the third step that was what we're seeing. Paul is separating, and he's warning others. He's saying, watch out. Get away from those people. They're preaching erred thinking. You know what? In order to be a bold rebuker, again, you must know what the Bible truly says. Spotting false teaching is much easier when you know what the Bible says. Actually says. And let me give you an example of this. In the government, there are people who are specifically trained to find counterfeit money. This is an illustration that one of my theology professors loved to use. He used it quite often. But there are people that are trained just to find counterfeit money. They will sit there for hours on end and finger through the bills and find the counterfeit money, the fakes, the ones that shouldn't be there. Now, the training process is quite interesting. You see, you sit there, you might be thinking, well, they must have to study a lot of bad money to figure out what's right and what's not. But that's not how they do it. You see, what they actually do is, instead of giving these people all sorts of fake bills to look at and to study and to figure out what's wrong with them, they only give them the real thing. They give them 100% U.S. currency, nothing fake, nothing wrong with it. And they study that. And they study it. And they study it. And they study it a little more. You can study the real thing, and you can become very, very familiar with it. But if you try and study the false stuff that's out there, if you try and figure out what's wrong with all these different bills, there's an unlimited amount of false teachings in this world that you can be part of. All sorts. You look at some of the popular ones that are floating around right now. You've got the kind of universal movement where everybody's going to heaven. You've even got some of the very arid thinking when it comes to the Bible. If you know what the Bible truly says, instead of looking at something that's false and saying, I wonder if this is right. Instead, what you do is you compare it to the truth or what you have, which is God's word, which is truth. And then you can look at that and you can say, you know what? That doesn't match. Or maybe it does match. But a lot of times it's not going to match. So let me ask you this question. Are you spending time daily in God's word? Are you asking God for wisdom as you seek to know him more? Are you content to let the Bible sit on your shelf day in and day out while you run your life your way? You know what? The Bible, if it just sits there, it's not going to do anything. God cannot speak to you through his word if you're not willing to read it. It's a dangerous game to play. When false teachers arise, are you doing it, or are you rebuking or calling them out in a God-honoring way? Or are you letting your emotions get the best of you? You know what? When you hear something that's not right, a lot of times we can get very charged and very heated about what we see. And there is such thing, I guess, as you could say, a righteous anger, but we have to be very careful. A lot of times we can get so emotional that it balloons out of proportions and we've done more damage than good. So not only is the approved workman a disciplined studier and a bold rebuker, but thirdly today, we can see that the approved workman is also a willing confessor. This can be found in verses 20 through 22. Now in verse 20, we see that Paul shifts to a different illustration, kind of. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, he's kind of referring back to verses 16 through 19, where he talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. There are those who are within churches who are vessels of honor, and then those who are vessels not of honor. And we see here that there are some that are good and some that are bad. But in verse 21, Paul tells Timothy that if he purges himself, literally cleanse or to clean out, he will be a vessel used by God. You know what? Sometimes in our own lives, as we go through and we study the scriptures, occasionally we can come to conclusions that aren't 100% accurate. Now, we have to be careful with that, and I'm not telling you to doubt what you believe about God's word. That's not where I'm going with this. But there are times in our lives where we can read something and we can go, you know what? I think maybe there's something a little different. Or maybe in our own lives. What about the way that we live? We can have a very strong conviction about one thing, and maybe as you mature or get older, you come to a different conclusion. You think, you know what? That might not have been the best thing. Well, Paul, he's telling Timothy, if a man purges himself from these, or the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. You know what? An approved workman is willing to say, hey, I was wrong. There were those things that I was kind of following, but they weren't exactly true. And I stepped away from those. That's part of being an approved workman. We see also in verse 21 that word sanctification, or the setting apart that God does, and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. As we separate from the things that are not honoring to God and we move towards the things that are honoring to God, God draws us closer to himself. It's part of the sanctification process. Verse 22 then says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." This is a continued look at sanctification, being set apart. When we're set apart, the things of this world that attract us aren't going to be there. Flee youthful lusts. A lot of times when we think of lust, we think of sexual lust. But there are also other types of lust. There's physical lust. There's the lust of power. There's the lust of money. That's a big one in the world today. And there's all these things. And Paul says, you know what? Leave those behind. Flee those. Get away from those. Be set apart as God sets you apart for his work. Warren Wiersbe is another Bible commentator that I like to read sometimes. And he has a really good quote in his book, Be Faithful, which was a commentary on 2 Timothy. And this is what it says. True biblical separation is balanced. We flee sin, but we follow after righteousness. If we are not balanced, then we will be isolated instead of separated. It's an interesting thought to think about. Let me read it again. True biblical separation is balanced. We flee sin, but we follow after righteousness. If we are not balanced, then we will be isolated instead of separated. I'll say one comment with this area, and then I'll move on. But we must be able to get away from the sin, but still be able to minister to the people who are suffering. The approved workman is a disciplined studier, a bold rebuker, and a willing confessor. Fourth and finally today, and I do mean finally with this point, the approved worker of Christ is a selfless servant. This can be found in verses 23 through 26. Verse 23 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Notice that Paul says to avoid foolish questions and not the people that are asking them. That's an interesting fact right there. So many times we look and we go, man, so-and-so is really bothering me today. I'm going to distance myself from them. That's not what Paul says. The approved worker doesn't distance himself from the person, but Paul says, you know what? You can distance yourselves from the questions that aren't good. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to be servants of Christ, gentle to all, willing to teach, patient, and willing to humbly address the opposition from a biblical standpoint. Now, at Appalachian Bible College, their theme motto, I guess you could say, it's all over the place, it's everywhere, it's this. It says, life is for service. Everything has a service-oriented touch to it. We have different groups that have servant in the name. And one thing that the president of the school likes to say this, he says, I want you to be a servant who pleases him. Now, as we think of servants, if you kind of think of what a servant actually is, two things might come to your mind. If you're thinking in the more modern context, you're thinking, well, somebody that serves me, okay, maybe a waiter or a waitress who's out and they bring me my food at a restaurant. But think about the biblical idea of a servant, one who was indebted to somebody. If you turn just briefly to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. This was our theme verse for the 2017-2018 school year, and the Bible says this, "For do I now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." That word servant, that's the way it's translated in our Bibles here, but the actual word, I'm going to try and pronounce it, I believe it's doulos, okay? It literally means a slave. Paul is saying, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Somebody that is completely, completely in submission to. Are you a slave of Christ? I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my own life, I look at what's going on and I think, well, I'm just going to kind of do it my way on this particular issue. Or I look back at choices that I've made in my past. I am young, so that means I still make mistakes, right? That changes as you get older, I've heard. But that was a joke. So, but I look back and I see some of the choices that I made, and I've thought to myself, you know what? that was acting out of my own will and my own desire, and that had nothing to do with God. I challenge you today, be a selfless servant. Be one who's willing to look at the people who are asking the hard questions and to address them biblically. Be willing to be humble. Be patient with them. Be a slave to Christ in your life. Finally, in verse 26, the Bible says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who will take captive by him at his will." The vessels of dishonor that Paul talked about can fall into a life that is not pleasing to God. However, there is still hope. Even the ones that seem like they've gone off the deep end, there is still hope. And by the grace of God, they can come back to where they should be with Christ. There's a guy named Jean de La Fontaine. He was a French poet in the 1600s, and although he wasn't a Christian, some say he loosely converted to Catholicism later in life, but there's a quote he made that feels pretty applicable, I feel, to this message today, and this is the quote: "By the work, one knows the workman. By the work, one knows the workman." Now, let me get this very clear. The Bible says that our salvation is by grace through faith and not of our own works. However, the way that we as Christians act in our own lives is directly tied to what we believe about who God is. If you believe that God is somebody who sits there and just answers your prayers, and if you pray for blessings and you pray for money and health and wealth, okay, you're going to have a very low view of God. But on the other hand, if you look at God and you realize that He is the creator of the world, He's the one that molded you into the person that you are, He is the one that literally holds everything together. Wow. God's pretty great. Actually, God is very great. Okay? Your view of God is going to be directly, or your view of God is going to directly affect how you act in your life. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know what? All this workman stuff, I'm not quite sure about that. Maybe you've never decided to follow Christ. You know what? God is willing to make you a workman for Christ. He's willing to forgive you of the things that you've done that you've messed up, and He's willing to help you in a life of following Him. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer in Christ. You have a relationship with Jesus, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I'm still not a very good workman for Christ. I've got a lot of stuff I should work on. It's part of that sanctification process, that part of God pulling and moving in your life to separate you from the things of the world. But you know what? There are ways that we can better equip ourselves as workmen. And two of the biggest ways are through reading God's word and spending time in Him, and in prayer. So a couple of questions. Are you a disciplined studier? Do you handle God's word with care? Are you a bold rebuker? Are you willing to take a stand in a biblical way against those who seek to cause trouble? Are you a willing confessor? Are you willing to say, you know what, I messed up? Are you a selfless servant, willing to use the abilities and talents that God has given you for the edification of others, completely committed to Christ? Are you a slave of God? Are you a workman? Are you a workman approved? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that you've given us just to look into your word. We thank you for the example that Paul and Timothy were to us, and just for this letter that Paul wrote. God, I pray that as Christians, we would be workmen approved for you. I pray that in the way that we live and in the way that we believe and study your word, that we would be disciplined studiers, that we would be willing to confront sin when it needs to be confronted, and we'd be willing to say, you know what? I've messed up. God, help us to be servants for you in everything that we say and do, God. We love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.